The reading is in Hebrews and chapter 11. I'll read longer than the passage I'm taking because the theme is there. I'm starting from verse 32, but we will be looking at tonight from verse 36 to the end. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others are tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. You can see the link now between in Christ to the Old Testament saints and the New Testament as well. Now, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having promised something better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now you see what the epistle is doing, is linking the old and new, and the saved people of the Old Testament and the new, that they are gathered together in Christ. We come to the close of this chapter. The accounts of men and women of faith. They are in this great gallery of faith. So many different kinds of people there. So many different backgrounds. And yet they had one thing in common, and that was faith. They lived and died by faith. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea. Moreover, of bonds and imprisonments, they were stoned and they were sawn asunder. All these things happened to them, slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Now you wonder, would we be willing? Would we stand? Are we that kind of men and women of faith today? Such people were despised by the world, of whom it says here, the world was not worthy. The world might despise them, but the world was not worthy of them. But they are beloved in the sight of God. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. That is, without us. These all in the Old Testament writer, to show they show you how united we are. We and them are united together through faith, and receive the promises together. Now, the path of faith, they obtained, if you remember the beginning of this chapter, they obtained a good report through faith, not through anything else. They weren't praised or anything else. It was through faith. They went through the severest test, and yet they prevailed. Yet they did not receive the promise then. They looked for a better resurrection. They set their hopes on divine promises. They did not see the glorious fulfillment of those promises then, since it was in Christ they will be brought to reality. You know, for all the... When you think of that and the wonder of that, and all the promises of God in him are yea and amen, unto the glory of God. Now, but these all saw these dreadful things had happened to them, but they saw them through the eye of faith and greeted the fulfillment from afar. They saw Christ from afar. You think of the wonderful prophecies, especially the ones that come easily to mind in Isaiah. They saw Christ from afar. It's a remarkable thing. And they greeted the fulfillment of the promises from afar. And notice this word comes in all the time, a better resurrection. Some did have the dead made alive again. We talked last week, if you remember, but that was a continuation of life they had already. It wasn't the like the resurrection of Christ, which was a resurrection, not just a continuation of life as it was on earth, but it was a continuation of life that was fuller and greater and could never end. Now, verse 35, that they might obtain a better resurrection, even than being made well after even dying physically, a bit better physically. Even if there was a miracle like that, they really looked for something more than that, a better resurrection. The better resurrection is the one of Jesus Christ. It is more than continuing life, you know, after death. The resurrection of Christ, physical and real and eternal. They had a glimpse of this. But now they desired, in verse 16, if you remember, to sum them all up, but now they desired a better country. That is in heaven. That is, you know, they wanted Canaan very much. Well, yes, and they got that too. But they wanted more than that. But now they desired a better country, that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. God has made something better and a better plan. So you have this all the while, this comparison in the epistle to the Hebrews. This is the old, this is the better, you know, and what we have here. Now, the promise of faith, the better plan, explains that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. That is, it'll happen. We can't explain how that will be, but that's how it will be. We are believers in the Christian era. It is not that God had one plan for them and another for us. It is certainly not that. His plan is the same for both of us, justified by faith. And it is the life, death, resurrection of Christ that brings us together, the old and the new. Some people talk of dispensations and separate, and they say they're saved like this in the Old Testament, saved like this during the life of Christ, saved like this after the life of Christ. It's not like that at all. It's one great theme running through the Bible, faith, justified by faith. And if it is before the life of Christ and the death of Christ and resurrection or after, it's an irrelevance because they are gathered together in the merits of Christ. Now then, that is the better plan. Consider them, that their faith saw in anticipation, and faith they look forward to the introduction of this better plan. Now, they had the high priest and the Levitical order in the Old Testament, but in chapter 9, 23, here, verse 23, I think not. Yeah, I'll read it, Joe. It was therefore necessary that the patterns, remember the Old Testament with the holy place and the Holy of Holies and so on, and the altar and the sacrificing of animals. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So the quality of the high priesthood of Jesus Christ is not one that goes every year, once a year, into the holiest of all with the blood of a lamb. But he is the lamb and he is the high priest, but he enters right into the presence of God. So it is a better plan. And also we have this word there, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest, now this is our high priest, I want you to think of Jesus Christ now. For such a high priest, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, higher than the heavens. Now that's how who we are, have. And if you're troubled now, we should rise above it. We can choose not to, that's true. And we can choose to look inwardly, you know. When something greater happens, it came to my mind now, it's an illustration that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones gave, and it impressed me very deeply. He said, during the Spanish Civil War between Generalissimo Franco and the King of Spain, before that, it had become a very pampered society, and nearly the psychiatrist couches were full, you know. I'm not running on psychiatry. I'm just saying they were full. It was more of a hobby for many of the women to go and just lie on the couch and tell their story to these. And it was just seemed to be the main preoccupation of the country. Then the war came. The husbands and sons were being killed. The psychiatrist's couches were empty. They were behind their men. All right? You know, trivial little things disappear when the big happens. Am I not right? Is that true in life too? We worry about little things, we fret about little things, or we fuss about little things, offend about little things, and then something really big happens in our lives, really momentous. I mean, why on earth was I fretting about those things? Do you see what I'm saying? These people that were tortured and slain and sawn asunder, you know, I wonder if they remember times when they grumbled at singing, but somebody wasn't singing in tune, or somebody got on their nerves, or something stupid like that, you know. Those things are swept aside when you have to stand for Christ. We get things in the right perspective, all right? And this is what he's trying to do. It always should be like that. We always should get it really in that right perspective that we are in a war, and a great war, and the salvation of men and women, and the reality of hell should be very real to us, should be very real, and should overcome all difficulties. We might not feel like appealing to some people or bothering even about an evangelistic meeting, but if we really believe these things, we would care for our neighbours and say, well, they're nice people. That's not enough that they're nice people. They go to a church, that's not enough. We should care for their souls and not be ashamed of what people say. Now, our high priest is a high priest. He's holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. He's separate from sinners. He's higher than the heavens. That's our high priest. And that's the one with whom we have to do. And he's the one we do business with. So really, we are, honestly, that word, I know we don't like it, that word, a peculiar people. Well, we are. We're extraordinary people. You know, we really are. And it surprises us, really, when we look back to our pre-conversion days, how we fretted and fussed about things that were trivia. You know, what shall I wear? Where shall I go for holidays? You know, all sorts of things like that become huge, enormous things until you have to stand for Christ and you lose a son or a husband through torture for Christ or in prison, you'll never see them again. Then it becomes real, you know. But something of that reality and something of that urgency should be, because death happens all around us. Am I not right? It happens all around us, and it should remind us. It should remind us. Now then, the promise is of a superior country in 11:16, but now they desire a better country. That is an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now think of that. He has prepared for them a city. That's a very wonderful thing. God's provision is his provision. How are you tonight? You know, what is our attitude to the things of God? You know I said this before, but are we part-time Christians? Well, you're not a Christian. You know, there's no such thing. There's no such thing as a part-time Christian. You know, my life, my soul, my all, every part of it is, it consumes us. That doesn't mean to say we can't go for a walk or a chat, that kind of thing. I don't mean that. But this is our primary thing, that we are here for a very short time and eternity is before us. A better country. It was graciously ordained that they should experience the substantiation of their hope, not in separation from, but in union with us. So they look for a better hope, not in separation from us, but in union with us. Abram is gathered with Paul, with us. Isaac, Jacob is gathered with Peter and John and us. So in Christ. Now then, what have we all got in common? Faith. Faith. Now, indistinguishable faith. The faith that is a gift. Now, this plan is put into operation by the coming of Christ. Remember that hymn that has a remarkable line by Top Lady, that we are the fruits of the incarnation. And you might say, oh, surely you should say the fruits of Calvary. Well, not exactly. There wouldn't be a Calvary if it hadn't been the incarnation. The incarnation really is God beginning to show in time his great plan in his provision of a sinless son born of a virgin. In his magnificent and glorious life, there's nothing to show off about him. I don't think he rests at all, does he? He goes about and he's interested in the individual, you know. He doesn't water down his message. He's very firm with the Pharisees, calls them whites as sepulchres. He's not afraid of them. When he stands before Pilate and Herod, you know, he goes about this earth and his miracles. And he hears a little cry of somebody over there or anybody touching his robe. This is our Saviour. And a study of his way with people is very, very wonderful. You know, is a remarkable one. For example, Zacchaeus. I'm sorry there's a chorus about Zacchaeus because it made that story silly, you know. And that's what these choruses do. They belittle great truths. And it makes a lot of him being not very tall. What does it matter? Not everybody is tall anyway. It's of no consequence at all. But he climbed a tree to hear Christ. Now then, he was a tax collector. He was despised by the people. And I'm sure many people have thought he should despise Zacchaeus. But he didn't. I'll be coming to your home today. You know? Now, how often will we say, no, I'm not going there. I'm not going there. How often do we behave like that? We're not outlawed. And when the woman washed his feet, you know, said, what's he doing this? What's he doing this? Why is he allowing this? You know, there was a kind of as if there was an upper and lower class there, always are, that's to be found, that you don't touch these people. But Jesus Christ saw the soul and saw the person. Now, this plan was put into operation by the coming of Christ. The world could never be the same again. And when he comes into our lives, we could never be the same again. We change and go on changing. By the coming of Christ, the performance of his perfect work of atonement. That's a gateway of our forgiveness of sins. When you think there are many religions in this world, they all have their theories. But not one of them, really, even if you give an account of each one, not one of them has anything like this. not one of them has God sending his son to die that we might live. You know, it is too, I think it was too horrendous and grotesque a thought for these people. They just had, some had some kind of moral code, that's true, some didn't have. And it's very strange ideas that they had. But here is God in his son taking the punishment for our sin. I mean, that is a very remarkable thing. Nobody can match that. And however good we may think we are, and it isn't our good works. And even after coming to the Lord, if after coming to the Lord, we imagine we have, and we are awfully kind and good to him, and we start boasting about that, then we have deceived ourselves from the beginning. You know, we've deceived right from the beginning. We have to come to that place. I'm nothing without Christ. I'm nothing without Christ. All I am is a forgiven sinner. And the good work I do is by the grace of God. The difference now, remember, in Ephesians, not of works lest you should boast, by grace I say through faith, ordained unto good works. Well, is he going back on his word? Not at all. The first lot are dead works. But you might say that person is very, very kind. They're sacrificial of their time, they're sacrificial of this, and even very good in a chapel or church or somewhere. But they're dead works. Because, look, I've done this. And they like to see you doing it. And doing it, you know. But they're dead works. They are meaningless. They do not register. Now then, once we have been saved, ordained unto good works, but is God working good works in us? It's a big difference. You know, our attitude changes. We don't take any credit for it because it's the life of Christ in us. We're ordained for those good works, so you can't say, look at the good I've done. No. Look how merciful God has been in allowing me to perform the things of his, in his strength, of his will, in my life. Those are living works as opposed to dead works. Because it can be very confusing when a person is very nice and sweet and lovely and that kind of thing. Now then, the perfect work of atonement. The promise is now fulfilled for the earlier saints and for the ones present and for us. The continuity and the unity in Christ for all believers, Old Testament and New Testament, that they without us should not be made perfect. That is perfect salvation. Now, the provision of faith. We live in an era of fulfillment, yet we are still in an era of faith because we're living in these bodies on this earth. And that's the main emphasis we have here for us to remember that. But we are so much really more, how shall I say, more fortunate. I don't know the right word to say. Whereas they saw Christ from afar, and during his life they saw him near in that way. But blessed are they who have not seen, yet have believed him. So in a way, we have a tremendous privilege of the nearness of a living Christ. Now then, every purpose of blessing in the mediatorial work of his son and our high priest is in him. All the blessings we are in him. Now, where is he now? He's on the right-hand side of God, the Father. What is he doing? He's remembering us, you know. And that, to me, is an amazing thing. Do you remember that psalm that says, he thinketh on me, you know? And John 17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ, if no one else is praying for you, he's praying for you. If no one else cares for you, he's praying for you. If you're in a mission field and in great peril and nobody seems to have known or worried about you, he is with you. That's the difference, you know. That's the difference. And to appreciate that more than anything else. Because many people say, oh, I'll remember you in prayer. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. A passing thing. There's a vast difference in knowing he is my mediator, and to believe that and to know that he is praying for me now in this situation. I mean, there may be friends praying, I very appreciate, very kind of them, but I appreciate most of all that my Saviour is praying for me. Now then, The blessings of the new covenant, the reality is here and now. But the thing is, we don't appreciate it. We don't, you know. We must pray. We often think it depends upon our prayers, and we should pray. And our friends pray, and I'm glad that they do, but we mustn't depend upon that. But to know that he is pleading for me is the greatest thing of all. You know, we must not look to people. It can be lovely to give friends, but give your heart to no man. Lord said that, you know. You can be friendly, you can be so on, but how many times have you been let down by a friend you thought would never lose, you know? It happens. If you have lived long enough for that, you'll find those that you knew well, some you may vaguely still send them a Christmas card, that's about all, you know. And you thought, oh, we couldn't live without each other, that kind of thing. But you can. You cannot live without him. That's what we're saying here. I found a friend or such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. Do you see the difference? Do you see what I'm trying to say? What I'm trying to say is, you're never, never alone. Underneath are the everlasting arms. That's our greatest comfort. Now, that does not mean we don't appreciate the saints. It does not mean that the company of believers is not of value, because it's ordained of God that we should not neglect the house of God or the assembling of each other. We are told that we should encourage one another in that place, and we should encourage one another. That is also true, but it's in the context of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Our redemption is accomplished once and for all. We come to him in faith, and we have entered into a relationship that can never change. All sorts of things can happen. We can fail him sometimes too. All sorts of things can happen, but that can never change. So we should never doubt him. It must wound his heart if we say we doubt him. It must do, when he has loved us so, so very, very much. Now, the interval between the fulfillment and the final consummation, we still hear our souls are saved, but we are still awaiting the renewal of all creation. There are lots of scriptures here now. I really would like to refer to them if there's time. For example, let's look at Romans 8, 21 to 25. Here we are. 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which are the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. That's our new bodies. Now then, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verses 1 to 4. Here we are. What did I say? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is wonderful. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, this, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Is that lovely? And then 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the body. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spirit, but that which is natural, and afterward which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy, and the second man is of the Lord from heaven. And then we come to these verses. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. There are many others, our new bodies. Now then, what does that mean exactly? We have salvation of our souls now, but this is corruptible, this body. It must put on incorruption. It's a mortal thing. It must put on immortality. We will be able to identify each other because there is proof of that in the Mount of Transfiguration. They knew who was there and so on. We will not lose identity, or else what's the point of being there if we lose our identity? We will have our identity, but we will have a body, and it'll be real, and it'll be eternal, and it'll be with God. We're all waiting for that. So the saints of the Old Testament, the time of Christ, and us in Christ are still waiting for the ultimate promise, when a new body and soul are joined together in full redemption. That is our complete redemption. Now, what did Calvin say about this? We look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Very well. Calvin points the difference between the old saints and us. It's very fair. A tiny spark of light led them to heaven. That's good, isn't it? A tiny spark of light led them to heaven. But now that the Son of Righteousness shines on us, what excuse shall we have if we still cling to the earth? Very good. If a tiny spark of light led them to heaven, and we are careless when the Son of Righteousness shines upon us, you know, how a terrible thing that would be, and a disgrace. Now, the challenge then in 12:1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, now what shall we do? And we'll be looking at this again, I know. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which has so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Or 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. But they that wait upon the Lord, we told in another place, remember in Isaiah, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. All those are for us in any situation, wherever. We must learn to acquit ourselves well. The secret is appreciate fellow believers, be gracious to all people, but your hearts is the Lord's. That's right, isn't it? Your heart is the Lord's. And because of that, there's no sacrifice too great for us to make to encourage God's people and to be a witness to those who are lost. Now we finish there.